Hey, Shabbat Shalom. Is this the best Shabbat ever or what?
Yes.
Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to say something that was not on the... Here he comes. Here he comes. I'm going to say something that's not on my notes here, but it started out this week. And I was just, honestly, to be honest with you guys, I've been agitated all week. I've just been just agitated, just edgy all week. And I don't know, I tried to disguise it from Patty, and I don't know if it worked. Did it work at all? A little bit? I mean, I would try not to make my agitation and put it on somebody else. You know what I mean? It was my agitation. It was something that I was agitated about, and I just didn't want to share it, you know, with anyone else. It was my problem, and it was something the Lord was dealing with me. And so I got to hurry up, because what I don't want to have happen is get one of those phone calls from Tom tonight saying I went too long. So let me go ahead and get started. But I was reading the other day. I'm just starting to go through. I'm starting from the beginning. You know, you go through the Torah, and then you go through Joshua, and then you go into Judges. So I'm just going to go through the whole thing again. I just need to remind myself what's in the Word. You know, sometimes you just got to get a flow of what was happening with Israel. What were they doing? What was occurring in their lives? And so I'm in Judges, and I came up to, like, Samson. And Samson's born. His mom has him. And said, so the woman bore a son, and she called his name Samson. And the child grew, and Jehovah blessed him. So he grew up and he's blessed. So Samson, and it said, and then the Spirit of God, the Ruach of Jehovah, which is just awesome in itself, the Spirit himself, began to move him. And it says it moved him down at Mahana Dan, and he's moving him down to the Philistines, down to meet his wife, down to Timnah, where he'll meet his first wife. But it says the Spirit moved him. And I thought, so as I'm going through the scriptures now, I'm starting to look up anytime the Spirit does something, because I want to learn more about the Holy Spirit. So what's it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? So I'm not going to teach that today, but I'm trying to learn more about that. So I thought, well, let me see what this word said. And the Spirit began to move Samson, because there was something that happened in Samson that the father was dealing with him, and he was moving him somewhere. He was getting him somewhere. And I looked up, and the word means agitated. I got it on the Bible Hub, just in case anyone wants to corner me after the service. Okay? So it says, and he began to move upon him. And the word is pa'am. Pa'am. It's 6470 in the Strong's. And it means to thrust or to impel. But when you go down to the other definitions down here at the bottom, because I want to show you that I'm looking at something, it says to agitate or to trouble. To agitate or to trouble. So, the father was ready to move Samson. He was ready to send him somewhere. He was ready to do something with him, and he had to agitate him to get him moving. And I think that's why I'm agitated. Because the father's wanting to do something different. And he's agitating me. It's like when Tara was ready to have Josiah at the end. You know, she was just ready to have the baby. She was agitated, not in a bad way, but she was ready. If something needed to happen, a birth needed to happen. So I'm just believing that a birth is getting ready to happen at House of Scripture. Amen. And he's agitating me. He's agitating me. And I'm going to pray a prayer to get started today. And Father, I pray in Yeshua's name that you will agitate every single person here today. Father, if we're complacent in your word, agitate us. Father, if we're refusing to move, agitate. We can't come in the same way. Mark talked about it today. We're coming to your altar, Father, one way, and we're going to leave another way. We can't leave the way we came in, Father. Something's got to give. And so, Father, I ask, like you agitated Samson, Father, that you agitate our spirits, Father, said if we're not doing what you're asking us to do, Father, we're not living in shalom. We're not just sitting on the couch, Father, comfortable. going through the motions. Father, I pray you agitate us. I pray that you get us moving and that we fulfill the call and the purpose that you have on Tom and Cornelia and that you have on this house, Father. And if it means another facility, Father, we ask that you help us find it. If it means for the finances to support another facility, we ask that those finances come in and everyone would start contributing, Father. Agitate us, Father. Challenge us. Don't let us be the same. So today, Father, I pray blessing over House of Scripture. I pray that you move us, blow your spirit into us, Father. Afresh, refresh us in Yeshua's name. And everyone said, amen. All right. So I just got unagitated like this morning. I mean, it's been all week. And I tried to hide it. And I'm not sure I did a good job. So I understand there was some intensity up here over the last few days with the weather. Right? So it was intense. It was intense. And when things like that happen, when you see nature taking course that's that intense, you realize how little power we have against it, right? So when you see sometimes I go out to the YouTube videos, I am watching the time. When you go out to the YouTube, I don't want to get a call. When we go out to the YouTube videos, I don't want to get a text either. Just because you don't call doesn't mean I don't get the text. We need to talk. Again? Again? You see these boats, these huge shipping vessels out on the ocean, and you'll say, hey, these ships are caught in the sea, and you just see the sea just tossing these things, you know, all over the place. And they're just like sticks out on the ocean, and you think, they must be scared to death, the folks out on the boats just going all over the place. So there's times of intensity where it's just, you realize how little power we have to combat those things, and we need the Father to protect us and to see us through these things. So I want to talk a little bit today about intensity. Intensity. And the name of the message, because I went ahead and named it, because Tom will call me later and say, what do you want me to call it? And I named it, That Sure Was Intense. That Sure Was Intense. Okay? So in Webster's, I always start every message, I think, with Webster's 1828 dictionary. And I just thought, let me go look at the dictionary and see what the word intense means. Because that's a good way to start a message when you don't know how to get it started. You start in Webster's 1828 dictionary.
That's right.
What am I going to do with this word intense? I at least need to define it. And it means to be strained or means to be stretched. To be strained or to be stretched. How many want to be strained or stretched? How many want to get out of their comfort zone and be used of the Father? It means to be strict. As when the mind is fixed or bent on a particular subject. It means strict, is when the mind is fixed or bent on a particular subject. You just can't get it off your mind, it's intense. It means very severe. It doesn't mean a little bit of severe, it means very severe. It was a very severe thunderstorm that came through, it was very severe weather. It destroyed the road over by James and Andrea's. And it was pretty intense. You know, for something like that to happen. And it means to be extreme. It means to be extreme. It's not moderate. Intensity means it's something extreme that's happening in your life. It's intense. It's intense. So last week, during Oneg, I was sitting with my very new and great and awesome friend, Tommy Wade, back here. And Tommy, really one of the only soldiers that I really know, we go around talking about we're Navy SEALs and all this and that, although I was never in the military, and neither were any of the other SEALs that call ourselves SEALs, but Tommy was actually in the Marines. All right, so Tommy was sharing at Oneg about his time at boot camp while he was in the Marines. And I'm listening to this stuff, and I'm thinking, that sounds intense. That sounds intense. And from what he shared about the experiences while he was in boot camp, it sure was a time of intensity for those soldiers that signed up to go into the Marines, right? As soon as they got off the bus, their life had changed. Their life had changed. The drill instructor had a job to do, and that job was to teach extreme discipline. discipline. Not some discipline, extreme, intense discipline. He had a job to do, and he was going to do it. Or he would be in big trouble. And why was he teaching his troops extreme discipline? Not some discipline, but extreme discipline. I mean, they didn't even talk unless they were asked to talk. He shared, they didn't even go to the restroom unless they got permission to go to the restroom. This was extreme. You were going to listen to what the drill instructor said. But why? Why? Because he was preparing his troops for combat situations. They were going to leave that boot camp, and they needed to be prepared to go out in real situations where they may be in combat. And in that, the drill instructor, he was not concerned about hurting their feelings. He wasn't concerned about hurting their feelings. He could care less. In fact, he told some of them, you'll be calling your mommy tonight before the sun goes down. He didn't care. He didn't care about hurting the feelings. He didn't care about making the troops uncomfortable. That was not of his main concern. In fact, feeling and being uncomfortable was a purposeful part of the training. It was intentional to be that extreme. And one thing that Tommy said really stuck with me, and it was during the conversation as we're talking. And he said, after a while, after being in boot camp a while, I don't know if it was a couple weeks or however long it was, he realized that the drill instructor was simply trying to save their lives. That's what he was doing. He was trying to save their lives. Should they ever have to go into battle, it would take extreme discipline to stay alive. They'd have to keep themselves alive, but they would also have somebody they were responsible for. And if they weren't in extreme discipline, and if they were cutting up, and they weren't listening to instructions, and they weren't listening to orders, you put somebody else's life in jeopardy. And that was not going to happen with that drill instructor's boot camp, was it, Tommy? See, he said, no, sir. So I was thinking back a few years ago, and I was part of another ministry, and I was wanting to get into a ministerial program, a Bible program. And part of this process was I had to get an application filled out from two or three people, and they needed to write a paragraph about our relationship. Like I'd go to Tom and say, hey, can you sponsor me and write something about my character? So that's kind of what this was. So I gave it to two or three people, and so I started collecting them. And I remember I got one of the responses back from one of the associate pastors. And I thought, okay, good. We're moving forward. We're getting this thing along. And so I go through and I take it home and I start reading through his write-up. And it was okay. It was nice. It was a nice little write-up, you know, generic. But then at the end, he wrote this sentence. But Jim is just a bit intense. That was it. Jim is a bit intense. And I thought, what does he mean I'm intense? I mean, what is he trying to imply here? This is crazy. I mean, to say that I'm intense, where would he get something like that? This better not mess up this Bible program thing that I want to get in. I was pretty hacked off. I'm not intense. Who would ever think that I was intense? So it took me back just a little bit. I was a little taken aback because I had never viewed myself as intense. You know how you view yourself, you think of how you're viewed by other people, but intensity wasn't one of the things I ever thought. Strange, different, weird. Yes, but not intense. So I'm thinking to myself, was he implying that this was a positive trait or a negative trait? It didn't say. It just said he was intense. Still gets me a little upset, and I probably why I've been agitated all week, because I thought about it again. Not intense. I can't even find my place on the page right now because I'm upset. Yeah, I'm so intent. So I thought about it this week. Again, I remembered that experience. And I was just thinking about it as I was preparing for this message, because we're going to talk about intensity. But intense, and when I took a look at it internally, as I came to the altar, the brazen altar with the mirrors that are on there, so that the mirrors reflect back who you are when you're into the brazen altar and you're washing your hands and you're getting ready to present yourself at the altar, and that reflection comes back and you start seeing yourself, I thought, am I intense? And yes, I had to admit, I'm a bit intense. But about what? But about what? What am I intense about? What makes me intense? What makes me the way I am? So I'm going to go back to Webster's 1828 dictionary. Being strict as to when the mind is fixed or bent on a particular subject. Being strict as when the mind is fixed or bent on a particular subject. Tommy's Marine drill instructor was utilizing intense training to save the physical lives of the soldiers. The physical lives of the soldiers. However, I'm in a spiritual battle for where my soul's going to spend eternity. And that makes me just a little bit intense. It's a battle that goes on every day. It's a fight that goes on inside of me every single day. Where's my soul going to spend eternity? It's not that I don't trust you guys. It's not that I don't trust him. I don't trust myself. I don't trust myself. It's unnerving sometimes. Am I going to see it all the way through? Am I going to finish this thing? And with that, I get intense. Because I'm going to fight for my soul, and so are you.
Amen.
And so are you. You're in a fight for your soul, and where your soul is going to spend eternity. We're warned in Matthew 10:22. This is Yeshua speaking. He says, "And you will be hated for all. You will be hated by all for my name's sake." Just the fact that we're believers. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. That's the issue. I know that some think you said a prayer and you're good. I don't believe that. Because here it says, the one who endures to the end shall be saved. And when I look the word up, endure, in the Greek, it means I stand my ground. I stand my ground. I don't compromise. I don't give up. I'm bearing up against an adversary that's trying to kill me and try to destroy me. I've got to remain under the load. What load? The load that the world's trying to put on my shoulders. The load that life's trying to put on my shoulders. The load that the adversary's trying to put on my shoulders. I got to stay. I got to stand. I got to see this thing through to the end. I can't trip up somewhere and not get back up. And to the end, it means telos in Greek, reaching the end, reaching the purpose, reaching the aim, reaching my call, doing what God asked me to do, finishing this thing out. I got to see it through to the end. In Proverbs 29:27, the scripture reminds us, he says, an unjust man is detestable to the righteous. An unjust man is detestable to the righteous. We see that today. I'm on a news fast. I'm like 4 or 5 weeks. I don't remember how many weeks. It's enjoyable. I don't watch any news. I don't put the articles up. I don't do a lot of social media. And I'm a whole lot more peaceful right now. But you do see things that get us upset when an unjust man, because it's detestable to us, the things that we hear and see. But guess what? And the one whose ways are upright, us, the ones that are trying to, we're detestable to them. We're just as detestable, if not more. They hate us. He says right here, you'll be hated for his name. You're hated for no other reason that you're a believer and you got the Holy Spirit in you. It's just a spiritual battle. It's a conflict. It's going to happen. And the mere fact that one would even try to live a righteous life based on Scripture is detestable to the whole world. Why? Because sin does not want to be exposed. Sin does never, it never wants to be exposed. And it certainly doesn't want to be questioned. It doesn't want to be accountable. It just wants to operate. And when you do question it, it will rear up on you. Sin will pervert. Sin will twist. Sin will turn. Sin lies. Sin is loud and obnoxious. Are you a sinner, Jim? Why? Because I'm loud and obnoxious? Sin will try to intimidate. And it does sometimes. It does sometimes. It's all those things. It just doesn't want to be called out. Don't call it out. Don't ask it to be held accountable. You'll have your hands full. Right? You'll have your hands full if you try to call it out. It's not something that's easy to do. Truth, God's word, is a direct affront to sin, sinfulness, and wickedness. God's word is a direct affront to sinfulness and wickedness. And with that, we find ourselves in an intense spiritual war. It's more intense than the storm that blew through here. It's more intense than that. And it's a battle for your soul. I don't know what's more important to that. Isn't that the most important thing, is where we're going to spend eternity? I would think it is. And in John 15:18, again, Yeshua, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before you. They're just going to hate you. They hated him. They nailed him to the cross, to the stake. Yeshua's disciples back then, back in the first century and after, and his disciples today, we just finished our discipleship series a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago. But they didn't win popularity contests. You read Paul, he goes through Acts. He goes into the synagogues, they didn't like him there. He went into the marketplaces, they didn't like him there. They stoned him, they left him for dead. The poor guy was getting it from all angles. Didn't like him. He was confronting something. And guess what? We're not going to win popularity contests either. Those that are trying to live our lives based on God's word, and especially if we're trying to at least give it an effort to live some of the Torah teachings in our lives, forget it. You're not going to be liked. You're not going to win popularity contests. If it was, this place would have 200 or 300, 400, 500 people in it. It's an offense. Trying to live by God's instructions is an offense to those living by worldly standards. And as we progress each day closer to Messiah's return, we should be prepared for the level of intensity to increase. It's not going to decrease, it's going to increase. So prepare for that now. Don't not prepare for it and get caught off guard, because it's just going to increase. We see it, it's increasing. The time is short. Each day closer is a shorter window. Each day closer is a shorter window. So we have to prepare for it. And in doing that, it's going to require a squeezing and testing of our faith. It's painful. It's painful and it's agitating. It just agitates you. The testing of our faith, endurance, standing up, remaining under a load, and doing something that is uncomfortable. And doing something that is uncomfortable. For the most part, we believers, this is just me, and you know how I get. No donuts today. No donuts with Dad. Remember those days when you go to kindergarten, it would be donuts for Dad, and you'd have to eat 3 Krispy Kremes? For the most part, we do not like to be uncomfortable. We do not like to be uncomfortable. Don't believe me? Don't believe me? Sit with Tom while he's trying to make accommodations to go to Sukkot. Sit with him and listen to the feedback he gets when he's trying to, do they have a masseuse? They don't have a masseuse there? Oh, is there one close by? Is there an acupuncturist? Is there an acupuncturist there, Tom? Ask how people like to be comfortable when you're going away to Sukkot for a few days. Accommodations got to be 5 stars. We don't want to be uncomfortable. Just little things I observe. I know I'm annoyance, and I know I agitate. That's my gift. I learned that a long, and guess what? I am a gift. I'm a gift to the body to agitate you guys. I'm not a street corner minister. I'm here to agitate you.
Amen.
I mean, I want to be liked. If I wasn't liked, I mean, you would be sick if you don't want to be liked, but sometimes it just doesn't happen for me. When I walk into a room and people are hiding under the chairs, I know that there's an issue. But guess what? Being uncomfortable is part of our story and part of the history of Israel. So I'm going to pick this thing up a little bit, and I'm going to finish here within the next hour. Okay? So I'm going to go through a couple stories of our history in Israel. And I'm going to start with Moshe, Moses. Moses was shepherding his father-in-law's flock at the mountain of Horeb, it said. And to be quite honest with you, it was just like any other day. He was out there tending the flock. He was walking through the pastures trying to find food for his flock and his herd and flock that he was managing for his father-in-law. And it was just like any other day. It was like any other day since he had left Egypt many years before, after he killed the Egyptian and he came out. And he agreed to live with his father-in-law. And he was tending the flock. And it was just any other day. It was just like any other day. There was nothing different about it. Until he turned. Moses was comfortable. He knew what to expect that day. He had his schedule. He had his plan. He had his smartphone with his calendar in it. It was all perfectly aligned. And then he turned to look at the burning bush. And that was a problem. That was a problem. And it says in Exodus 3 and 4. So when Jehovah saw that Moses turned aside to look, Jehovah called to him from the midst of the burning bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. And Moses made a fatal mistake. He said, here am I. And he turned, Hineni. Here am I. And God, Jehovah, the Holy Spirit today still calls and is looking for those that will turn towards him. The same call goes out today for you as was happening for Moses. That same call is happening right now.
Amen.
That same call is happening this moment. Will you turn? Will you turn? Will you turn from your own course? Will you turn from things that are planned and scheduled in your agendas? Will you turn from that now? You got called. Moses, Moses. He said, here am I. Turn aside from one's own course. And guess what? It's going to be uncomfortable at times, and it's going to be very disruptive to our lives. It's going to be very disruptive to our lives, to those who endure to the end. It's going to be disruptive from here on out because we turned. And then it goes down to Exodus 3, 9 and 10. And Jehovah says to Moses, hey, the cry of the Israelites has reached my ears, and I've seen how severely the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. The father is telling Moses, it's time to get moving. Your training is over. Your boot camp is over. You've been in the shepherding the sheep for 40 years. It's done. It's time to go into battle. Your training is over. It's war time. Go. I'm sending you to do something. And that word is halak that I learned in Rhonda's Hebrew class. Halak. The time for tending the flock was over. It's transition time. It's transition time. You turned, Moses. And it looks like Moses made a horrible mistake simply by turning and saying, here am I. He made a mistake. And how many of us make the same mistake in our prayer life when we come before him and we quote Isaiah 6:8, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Here am I. Send me. Send me. Send me, Father. You can count on me. Send me. I'll go. I'll go. And he says, okay. And then he nudges us to halak, to move. It's time to move. It's time to do something different. You've been around this thing long enough. It's time to transition. And guess what we do? We dig in our heels. We dig in our heels. And we say, not that. It's too uncomfortable. Not that. It's too That's too disruptive. That's too disruptive to what I'm doing in my life. Moses did not want the job. He didn't want the job. He did not want to confront Pharaoh, one of the most world's powerful kings. And he certainly did not want to lead a couple million people out into the desert. Have you ever tried to lead people? Have you ever tried to lead people? I mean, just a couple million? Try 26, 24. It ain't easy. It ain't easy. I'll take the flock. That's what Moses said. I'll take the sheep. Send someone else. He was good with the herd. He was good with the flock. He was good with the goats. He didn't want the people. And after going through a list of excuses, he finally comes right out. He tells God of the creation, God of the universe, in Exodus 4:13, send someone else. I don't want the gig. I'm not qualified. I'm not capable. I can't do this thing. I don't want to do this thing. I was tending the flock. I didn't know that was you calling from the burning bush. If I'd known it was you, I wouldn't have turned. It was too late because he had said, here am I. Just like Samuel, here am I. After Moses confronted Pharaoh and worked through its plagues, it was time for Israel to move now. It was time for Israel to move. It was transition time. It was Passover. It's a transition time. After all, they had cried out to Jehovah and they said, we had enough. We had enough. We'll do anything. Get us out of here, please. Please send us a deliverer. And he said, okay. You cried and I heard you. And it's time's up anyway. The prophecy's over with. Your time's here is over. Your boot camp is over. It's time to transition. It's time to go. And after the death of the firstborn in all the land of Egypt, Pharaoh tells him, go to Moses and Aaron. And he says in Exodus 12:31, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, get up, leave my people, both you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take the flocks, take the herds, just as you have asked, and depart. And bless me on the way out by leaving. The Israelites journeying from Ramesses to Succoth with about 600,000 men on foot. That's besides the women and the children. And a mixed multitude went up with them, along with a great droves of flocks, both flocks and herds. Droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. I would say so far this is a pretty intense experience. There's nothing normal about it. They're packing up and leaving into the wilderness in the middle of the night. I mean, we try to go on a road trip and if we say we're going in the middle of the night, that doesn't go too well, does it? How about we leave at 7? Okay, all right. And when Moses changed his mind, he had a change of heart and he came after the Israelites. And we see this is in Exodus 14:11-14. And the Israelites said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here into the wilderness to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Did we not say to you in Egypt when they took our straw, leave us alone so that we may stay here in our agony, that we may stay here in Egypt and with the Egyptians and serve them? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die out here in faith. Let us go back. We told you. We didn't want to come out here with you in the first place. And Moses said, don't be afraid. Stand firm to the end. And you will see the Lord's Yeshua, salvation, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians will see you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you're never going to see them again. And then he says in verse 14, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to shut up. Be quiet. Just stop. The Lord will fight for you just like he does for me and you today. Only, yes, moving from the dependence of a man's system, of man's way of doing things, of an oppressive government, yes, it's a major transition to a life of faith. From depending on a man's system, man's government, an oppressive government, the way that they want to do things. Yes, it's a major transition into living a life of faith because everything's not tangible for us. We have to believe. And it takes a renewing of the mind. And in doing that, it's an intense time. It will agitate you. It will agitate you. Joshua 1:1. Now after the death of his servant Moses, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, you and all these people, and cross over, another crossing over the Jordan, into the land that I am giving you, given to the children of Israel. But Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you shall give these people the inheritance of the land that I swore to their fathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I got to fulfill my covenant. Cross over. It's time to go. Boot camp is over. You've been wandering around here for 40 years. Time to get moving. Boot camp is over. It's time for combat. And above all, be strong and be very courageous. Be careful to observe my law that my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. And if you don't turn from it, you'll be prosperous wherever you go. This book of the law must not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, for then you will prosper and succeed in all that you do. Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Same thing he told Moses. Same thing he told Moses. Why would God, Jehovah, repeatedly remind Joshua to be strong and courageous? Because crossing over and entering into the promised land would mean a time of intense warfare. They weren't going to Disneyland. They weren't going to vacation. They hadn't achieved. They were crossing over into wartime. They were crossing over into wartime. The first thing they were going to face is Jericho. It would be very uncomfortable. It'd be very uncomfortable. And it was the reason that the 10 spies turned away from it 40 years earlier. They knew. They saw. They didn't want any part of it. We'll stay here. But now it was time to cross over, and this group would cross over. And once they did, in Joshua 5:10 through 12, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while the Israelites camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, they kept the Passover. They kept the Passover. The day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate unleavened bread and roasted grain from the produce of the land. And the day after they had eaten from the produce of the land, the manna ceased. And they were probably like, thank you, Father, God in heaven, that this manna has ceased. There was no more manna for the Israelites. So that year they began to eat the crops of the land of Canaan. So now that Israel had finally entered the promised land, was it a time of peace and shalom and relaxation? Or was it in time of intense warfare? Joshua 12:7-24 lists the 31 kings that Joshua and the children of Israel defeated on the other side of the Jordan. 31 kings. 31 kings they fought when they crossed over. And in fact, when you read the entire book of Joshua, it's just continuous battles, one after the other, 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 31 kings. They never entered into a time of Shalom, where they crossed over. And as Joshua was ready to turn the land over to the Israelites, at the end of the book of Joshua, he was 110 years old, he gives Israel some further instructions. Joshua 24:13 down through 23. So I gave you the land on which you did not toil, and the cities that you did not build, and now you live in them and eat from the vineyards and the olive groves that you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Cast aside the gods of your fathers that your father served beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve me, serve Jehovah. But if it's unpleasing to you in your sight to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Because they were still dealing with the foreign gods. Whether the gods of your fathers that they served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. As for me and my house, we're going to serve Jehovah. Now therefore, he said, get rid of the foreign gods among you and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. To the end of Joshua, they were still dealing with the foreign gods. After all these defeats, after all this time in the land, they were still attracted to the things of the foreign land, of the foreign gods. Mark 14, 1 through 4. After two days it will be Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they may take Yeshua by treachery and put him to death. That word treachery there is stealth. You can look it up in the Greek. It means stealth. The enemy always operates stealth-like. It's the same thing. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. If you look up the word steal, it's stealth. He's always operating incognito. He doesn't want you to know what the truth is. He doesn't want to expose himself. He's going to hide behind other things. What appears to be the angel of light is not the angel of light. So you have to have discernment when you're hearing and watching and listening what we're putting into our hearts, because it can come across awfully appealing. And the scribes thought how they might take Yeshua by treachery and put him to death, but not during the feast, they said, or there might be some rioting among the people. Yeshua was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home, not of the learned, not of the Pharisees, not of the religious elite. Nope. He was reclining at the table of Simon the leper. And a woman came with an alabaster jar of expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke open the jar and poured it on Yeshua's head. And some, probably the disciples, were indignant. Why has this waste of fragrant oil been made? Yeshua responded to the self-righteous, because that's what it was. It was a group of self-righteous people, not even in tune with what was happening. And in Mark 14, 8 through 10, Yeshua responds and said, what she had, she used. She took it beforehand to anoint my body for the burial. And truly, I will tell you, whenever the gospel is preached, including today, including right this moment, whenever the gospel is preached in all the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. So let's just take a moment and think about this. What she did will be told in memory of her. And one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest that he may betray Yeshua to the priest while she was anointing his head with oil for his burial. It's amazing how in tune this woman was with what was actually happening. How in tune she was with prophecy. How in tune she was with what was going to happen in a few days. And the disciples... not so much. Right after the dinner, Mark 14, 26 through 31, and having sung a hymn, they went out to the Mountain of Olives. And Yeshua said to them, you will all fall away tonight, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But hey guys, after I'm risen, after this resurrection, I'm going to meet you up in Galilee, okay? But tonight, you're going to fall away. I'm just giving you a heads up. And Peter, Kepha, said, even if everyone else falls away, not me, I will not fall away. Everyone else might fall away, But not me. I'm going to stay here with you and endure to the end. There's nothing that would persuade me, Yeshua, from turning away from your name. There's nothing. There's nothing that will turn me away from rejecting your name. There's no governmental program or requirement that's going to make me turn from you, Yeshua. I'm standing to the end. There's nothing that man can do to me that will make me turn from you. I'm here for the long run. And Yeshua said, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But Kepha was insistent. He was insistent. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And guess what? The other disciple said the same thing. There's nothing that will turn me away. I'm in this for the long run, even if I have to die. Things were really getting intense. Things were really getting intense. The mettle, the determination of the disciples were being tested. Do you mean what you say? Are you like the woman that knew what was happening and she was anointing Yeshua's head with oil? Or were they like the disciples that weren't quite clued in even yet? Mark 14, 44 through 50. Now the betrayer, Judas Iscariot, had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. The one I kiss is the man you're looking for. Arrest him and lead him away securely. Going directly to Yeshua, he said, Hey, Rabbi, and he kissed him. Then the men seized Yeshua and arrested him. And then you got to love Peter. You know, I mean, I kind of relate with Peter. You know, kind of out there, not overly sophisticated, just a fisherman, just walking this thing out. Intense. And one of those who stood by drew a sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Yeshua answering them said, Are you coming out with swords and clubs against me like a robber to capture me? Every day I was teaching you in the temple courts and you didn't arrest me there. But this thing happened so scripture would be fulfilled. And then it says in verse 15 and Mark 14, And all having left him, they fled. And all having left him, they fled. I'm almost finished. Moses, Joshua, Yeshua, our people, our story, our Passover story. Moses, Joshua, Yeshua all had different perspectives on their Passover experiences. It was a time of transition. It was a time from moving from worldly captivity into advancing into the kingdom of God. We're at that time now, today. It was a time of transition back then. It's a time of transition today. It was and will continue to be intense. It's not going to lighten up. And here's one of the statements that will get me in trouble, so I'll be sitting next to Patty and Oneg under her protection. Many of us are way too comfortable. Many of us are way, way, way too comfortable. Not a little bit, way too comfortable. And when the smallest of comforts are removed, I get this in prayer, folks. I don't come up with this myself, so I'm sorry. And when the smallest of comforts are removed as part of our training, we cry. We cry out. We're suffering. We can't deal with this. Our comforts are being removed. Yes, Passover is to remember the deliverance of God's people from bondage. But once they were freed, it was a time of war. It was a time of transition. It was a time to leave boot camp and actually get into the battle. It wasn't a time of R&R. Tommy, when you left boot camp, you didn't go back home right away, did you? Don't you ever interrupt my service again. Ben. Rich, can we go back? And okay, thank you. It was a time of testing. Passover is to remember the deliverance of God's people from bondage, but once freed, it was a time of transition. And guess what? It was a time of testing for the Israelites in the wilderness. It was a time of battle for the Israelites that crossed over with Joshua. And it was a time of determination for the disciples that were left behind after Yeshua's resurrection. It wasn't an easy time. They were going to be scattered. They were going to be persecuted. 70 AD, the whole city of Jerusalem, it wasn't a time of rest and relaxation. So a couple scriptures and we're done. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No trial has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear. But when you are tested, he will also provide an escape. Meaning, the way out, a destination. I looked it up because I thought if I say escape, then I'll get the text from Tom. You know that text? You do? Okay. So I put, he will also provide a way forward, a different destination. He's moving you somewhere for your protection. So that you can stand up under the persecution. He's going to move you. When Israel looked like they were trapped at the Red Sea, Jehovah asked Moses, he said, why are you guys crying? What are you doing? Exodus 14:15, he said, tell them to move forward. He told them that. He said, tell the Israelites to move forward. And then the messenger of God stood between the camp of Israel and the camp of the Egyptians until they crossed over. His divine protection was there while they crossed over the Red Sea, the Reed Sea. Joshua was instructed to be courageous and strong, to keep the word of Jehovah before him. And the captain of hosts came and encouraged him and reminded Joshua who it was that would go before him and keep his promise that I will never leave you or forsake you. And that's in Joshua 5:14. And then you say, well, who was the host? Who's the host of captain of the host? Well, maybe Psalms 24:10 said, who is he? The King of glory, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Oh, my gosh. Can you imagine these experiences? We just read them, and we don't let them get into our hearts and our soul. I mean, the captain of the host, are you for me? Are you against me? Uh-uh, come here. Take your shoes off. It's not that, Joshua. You're missing it. And Yeshua made a promise to his disciples before returning to the Father. In John 16:17-13. Hey, guys, I'm telling you the truth. It's actually profitable that I go away at this Passover time. For unless I go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you, but if I go away, I will send him to you. However, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He's going to move you. He's going to lead you. He's going to speak with you. He's going to show you where to go. For he will not speak of his own, but he will speak what he hears, and he will declare to you what is to come. And I'm telling you, what is to come is more times of intensity. It's more times of intensity. It's the Passover season. We're going to get into war zone, spiritually speaking. So I'll leave with this, my last statement, and I'll go back to the beginning. One thing that Tommy said really struck with me when I was speaking to him at Oneg. He said he realized after a while that his drill instructor was simply trying to save his life. That his drill instructor was simply trying to save his life. Should they ever have to go into battle, it would take extreme discipline. It would take a time of intensity to stay alive. Father, in Yeshua's name, during this time of Passover, Father, during the feast, Father, the beginning of this year, we ask, Father, to be agitated. Father, we don't want to leave here like we came in today. It's not worth the drive. It's not worth the drive, Father, just to leave the same way. It's not worth the time I spent to type this message out, Father, if we don't leave a little bit changed, Father. It's not worth the time, Father, spending time in your word if we're not going to leave different than we came in today, Father. It was never a time of rest and relaxation at Passover. Yes, you freed your people and you took them out of boot camp and you put them in the combat zone. Boot camp was over. It was a time of moving. It was a time to move from dependence on man's system to dependence and faith and walking into your kingdom, Father, living a life of faith and believing you that you will move us, you'll protect us, you'll provide for us. And that's intense because it goes against our nature, Father. It goes against the strongholds that capture our minds. And so in Yeshua's name, Father, I ask that we cast down those strongholds now. Father, help us to leave today different. As we go into this new year, Father, this new biblical year, Father, starting with your feast, Father, starting with unleavened bread, let us reflect this week. Let us take the leaven out of our lives, Father. Agitate us. Don't let us sit on the couch. Agitate us, Father. Annoy us so that we're not comfortable being complacent anymore, Father. Let us fulfill the purpose. Let us endure to the end. Let us finish the race through your help, your power, your spirit, your anointing, the things that we need from you, Father. We cry out and ask that in Yeshua's name. We don't have the strength on our own. Just like when that storm dripped through here, Father, there was nothing any of us could have done. So we lift up, Father, our souls to you, and we ask that we spend eternity with you, Father. Help us endure to the end. Don't let us trip up, Father. Don't let us get weary in well-doing. Don't let us get distracted, Father, with the adversary and the stealth-like mechanisms that he'll use to lead us astray, Father. Because you warned us at the end, Father, said, many will be led astray, Father, not this body, Father. Help us to stay under your protection. Father, just like you led Israel by the pillar of cloud in the day and the fire at night, Father, like you sent the captain of the host, Father, to Joshua, like you poured out the Holy Spirit, Father, at Shavuot, Father, for your disciples, pour out your Spirit on us, Father. Help us, Father, in Yeshua's name, this season, today, be different, Father. Let us please, I'm begging you, Father. Don't let us leave the same. We can't, Father. Something's got to give. I've been agitated all week. I know you've got something else. I know you've got more plans for us, Father, than what we're stepping up for. We're acting like Moses. We're digging in our heels, and we're disqualifying ourselves, and you're telling us it's not about us. It's about you. It's about you, Father. We don't want to depend on ourselves. I don't trust myself. But I do trust you, Father. So in Yeshua's name, Father, I pray blessing over every family, these little children, Father. I pray, Father, your divine protection over these kids. They are so awesome and adorable, Father. I pray for your angels, warring angels, to stand guard, Father, with those swords of faith drawn, Father, that nothing formed against them, no wickedness, no harm's way formed against them, planned against them shall prosper, Father. It's done away with in Yeshua's name, Father. And I pray for the parents and the families that will raise these young ones up, Father. So, Father, today, help us, this little fellowship up in the mountains, the few of us that will show up every week, to be a light, Father, that will stand on a lampstand, just a flicker that will lead people, Father, into your kingdom. And in Yeshua's name, everyone in the house of Scripture who's going to leave here different today said, in Yeshua's name, amen. 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 Amen and amen. All right.
I just have a couple of
okay.
That was a good word.